Well, before we look at God's Word together, let's do what we just sang about and go to the Lord together in prayer now. Father, we do thank You for this time we have together. As we saw earlier in the year, we so easily take meeting together corporately for granted. We went for quite a few weeks without this privilege. And every day we are privileged to come to You in prayer as individuals, and we hopefully long for the time we can do so corporately. You have saved us not so that we can live independently of one another, but that we can live together as Your body. The metaphors that are recorded in Your Word tell us that we are the body of Christ. We've been gifted differently. We complement one another. That's true not only in the covenant relationship of husband and wife, but also within Your visible body, the church. And we come together thanking You for the time we can spend in worship. We thank You for Your Word, written in a language that we can understand. We thank You for the way that You so abundantly provide for all of our temporal needs. It again shows Your love and Your mercy and Your grace and compassion. We know that we do not deserve anything but eternal condemnation because we came into this world estranged from You, sinful, going astray, leading others astray. We were by nature, children of wrath, is the way Your Word describes us. But we're so thankful for that next word in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy. We thank You that we can consider Your Word that reminds us of these truths, tells us the gospel, points us to Christ, gives us a sure eternal hope. Not of our efforts, not of our righteousness, but the person and the work of Christ. We do lift up those churches that are meeting in our country and around the world today. We pray for boldness. We pray for courage. We pray that some pastors will be convicted over their willingness to compromise on the truths of the gospel, their desire to be applauded and approved by the world and accepted by the world. May we not court the world's favor. May we stand for truth and not worry about what the world thinks about us so much. Lord, we do lift up our leaders in this country from the highest office all the way down to the most local office. The ones that make laws, the ones that enforce laws, the ones that seek to protect us from ourselves, ones that are protesting in this country, not peacefully, but violently, looting and burning and robbing and injuring. I pray for conviction and repentance. I pray those people would come to an awareness of their lostness. Lord, may we never take for granted the freedoms we have. May we not take for granted this privilege we have to gather and to be able to pray to You and study Your Word. So now we turn our attention to this text this morning. We need eyes to see and we need ears to hear. We need to understand the truth and rejoice in it. We need to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that You would do it all for Your great namesake and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. This morning we're going to pick up at the next chapter, chapter 15. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. And we're going to read down to verse 15. Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, and read down to verse 15. I'm going to ask you if you're physically able to stand as we show honor and respect for the Word of God written. Mark 15, 1 to 15. This is the Word of God. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate asked again, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Please be seated. Well, as we left off last week, we noted that Jesus was in the midst of this kangaroo court. We saw Peter's denial of Jesus, where Jesus had said that Peter would deny him. He had already told him this. Peter, being full of pride, said, "I'll never deny you. Everybody else will. I'll go with you to death. I will go with you to prison. I'm going to be beside you no matter what." We know very well what happened, and Peter denied Jesus. Now, this kangaroo court, remember, that's a term that is used that speaks from moving Jesus from court hearing to court hearing. He's hopping from place to place quickly. They, on their end, already had it in mind what they wanted. They wanted Jesus dead. Jesus was first taken to Annas. Annas was the father to Caiaphas. Annas was the one basically pulling the puppet strings. He had been high priest. He was a very prominent head of a family, and he had several sons that had been high priest. Caiaphas was his son-in-law. And although Caiaphas was the official office holder, Annas was the power behind the man. So they took Jesus to Annas, then they took him to Caiaphas, then they whisked him away to the entire council. We see that referenced at the beginning of verse 1. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. After that, they whisk him away to Pilate. Then Pilate realizes, well, he should stand before Herod. He goes to Herod, and then Herod sends him back to Pilate. Now, you understand that when you compare all the Gospels together. We're not doing that, so I'm just trying to give you a reminder of these kangaroo court sessions, how they move Jesus quickly from place to place. Now, Pilate questions Jesus. Notice at verse 2, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered, "You have said so." This is an in-depth discussion that Pilate has with Jesus, much more than Mark records. We would get a fuller understanding if we looked at all the Gospels together for that, but that's not our focus today. That's not the scope of what I want us to consider. Instead, what I want us to look at is another person in the narrative in Mark. We've referenced him, we've seen him,
But sadly, we don't hear that many sermons. At least I haven't in my lifetime. I've not heard as many sermons on who I want us to consider today. And that is this man, Barabbas. Barabbas. Now, we see when we think about Barabbas, in a nutshell, the mission of Christ. So, what? How could you say such a thing? That Barabbas, this man who's just kind of mentioned in passing, referencing this man, you say that there's a snapshot or a thumbnail sketch or a nutshell of the glorious mission and accomplishment of Jesus. Well, that's going to come clearly into focus as we go through the text this morning. But I want you to see that once Pilate realizes there's nothing that he can do about Jesus, because one of the other Gospels clearly says that Pilate wanted to release Jesus. Now, in our text this morning, it says Pilate perceived that they were doing this out of envy. You see in verse 10, for he perceived it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. Other gospel accounts say that Pilate's wife come to him and says, wait a minute now, I had a dream about this man. You don't need to do this. Pilate wanted to release him. But the people said, anybody that releases somebody who claims to be a king is no friend of Caesar. Pilate already had a run-in with Caesar in the past, so he didn't want another evil report to come to Caesar to say, Pilate's letting somebody who claims to be king go on in your kingdom. He is allowing him to remain. So these people basically blackmail Pilate. They said, you're going to do what we want or we're going to tattle on you. And so Pilate delivers over Jesus to the chief priests. In the midst of this, he asks, do you want me to release the king of the Jews? And notice again, the king of the Jews is rejected by the chief priests, this crowd. They began to scream out, crucify him, we want Barabbas. We want Barabbas. And what we see in this passage is what we see in the midst of Genesis 22. Now, you remember when I read Genesis 22 earlier? We know about Abraham. God tells Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, the one you love, and you go to the mountain I'm going to show you and offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. So Abraham obeys. He has faith. He goes to this mountain, goes up. Isaac knows enough to say, well, I see fire and I see wood. I just don't see the lamb for the burnt offering. And I love what Abraham says. My son, God will provide for himself the offering. He binds him up. And just as he's about to plunge the knife into Isaac, God says, wait. Wait. And he looks and he sees what? A ram caught in the thicket. He tested Abraham's faith. Abraham passed the test. It wasn't so that God would know. Now, I know it uses that language. That's human language. God's omniscient. He already knew what Abraham was going to do. Abraham got to see a clearer example of when you trust God, God will provide. And that's when he said, this place is Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. And here we see another example of God providing. We see a glorious example of the gospel encapsulated in this passage. And if we could boil it down to one word, if I said sum up the gospel in one word, what word would you choose? You might say love. But you know what a good word would be? Substitution. Substitution. Because that's what we see going on right here. The gospel encapsulated in one word, substitution. Three things I want to point out to you this morning. Three things I want us to notice as we consider Barabbas and how Barabbas is a picture of the gospel and this idea of substitution first, I want us to simply take quick notice of his name. The name. The name Barabbas. Now, much of what I'm about to share is speculation to a degree. So, I'm not going to linger long here, but it's worth at least understanding what some commentators and scholars say. The name Barabbas is fascinating because it literally means of the Father. Now, if I were to ask you, and we won't take the time to do it, but think back with me to Matthew 16. I referenced that in the last week or two. Matthew 16, you remember when Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, some said Elijah, some John the Baptist, so forth. And then Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Think King James with me. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar Jonah." Remember? Bar Jonah. It means son of Jonah. So when we see Barabbas, Abbas means father. His very name, Barabbas, means of the Father. Listen to what R.C. Sproul says about this. "The Greek New Testament tells us that Barabbas was really this prisoner's last name. His first name was actually Jesus. Barabbas means son of the Father. So there was Barabbas, son of the Father, and Jesus, the Son of the Father." Some commentators speculate that possibly Barabbas' first name was actually Jesus. Because Pilate basically says, "Do you want Jesus of Nazareth or," think brackets, "Jesus, son of Abbas?" is what some commentators believe may have actually occurred. The name literally means of the Father. And you remember Joshua? Joshua was Yeshua. His name means salvation of the Lord, or salvation, and that's what Jesus' name was. Remember Matthew 1, when the angel says, "When you get your son, I want you to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So the idea here in substitution is Jesus of Nazareth took the place of Jesus Barabbas. Now again, we don't have that clearly laid out in the text to say that Barabbas' first name was Jesus, but he never gives his first name. So it is speculation that it was possibly his first name was Jesus. Now what we do know is this, and listen. God created man in his own image. And he put man and woman, Adam and Eve, in a perfect environment. And they disobeyed God. And when that happened, the image of God in man was marred. It was still there, but it was marred. We were sinners. Adam became sinful. Eve became sinful. And they passed that down to everyone born in Adam. Is we're sinners. Jesus, the very eternal Son of God, took on flesh and was made in the likeness of sinful man in order to restore man to what God intends him to be, the pristine image of God. And when he did that for you and for me, what happened was we have been forgiven in Christ and given a new name. Before we were not children of God, but in Christ we are children of God. Let me read two texts for you. I'm just going to read them, and I'm going to give them to you as you write them down. So the first is Romans 9, 25 to 26. Romans 9, 25 to 26. There Paul quotes the prophet Hosea. "As indeed he says in Hosea, listen, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Beloved, in Adam, we were not children. We were children of our father, the devil. But in Christ, we have been adopted into the family of God. And now we are sons and daughters of God through Christ. What a glorious truth. One more passage. 1 Peter 2:10. 1 Peter 2:10. And Peter again has this same text from Hosea in mind. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What a glorious truth that Barabbas encountered. A condemned man planning on being killed that day, but in an act of sheer mercy, Jesus took his place. Jesus of Nazareth went to the cross and Barabbas was released. Secondly, I want to point out to you the character. Not only his name, but this is clearly identified, his character. Now look with me at verse 7 of Mark 15. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the resurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. So notice three things. He was a rebel, he was a murderer, and he was an insurrectionist. If we took the time to look at John 18:40, and that's a parallel account, John 18:40, it refers to Barabbas also as a robber. A robber. So he's a robber, a murderer, a rebel, and an insurrectionist. He wanted to overthrow. He was guilty of rioting. He's a rebel. John MacArthur says, little is known about Barabbas, except that he was a robber, murderer, and insurrectionist. He was probably not a zealot, but an independent rogue who fought Rome more for personal gain than patriotism. This arch criminal was as great a threat to his fellow countrymen as to their oppressors. Because of the severity of his crimes, he was doubtlessly scheduled for execution. Listen to this. And Jesus probably was crucified on the cross originally constructed for Barabbas. What a thought. Here's a cross that they've constructed for three criminals. Now, two of the criminals went to those crosses. And Barabbas was supposed to be in the middle. But Barabbas didn't go. Jesus took his place. Jesus was the substitute. He was, and this is what Matthew 26 says about Barabbas, he was a notorious prisoner. He was notorious. In our day, we could say certain names and we would cringe. We could say names like Hitler, and Stalin, Mussolini. We could say Charles Manson. Those are notorious criminals, murderers. Think along those lines. That's somebody that has taken the life of at least one person. We don't know how many people that Barabbas was responsible for, but he was a rebel. You and I are not called to be rebels. He was an insurrectionist. We're not called to do that. He was a robber or a murderer. He should have been on that cross. But he was released. And we know that was not their desire to see Jesus released. We have seen through Mark, we saw it through John, that they followed Jesus every chance they got. They wanted him dead. Jesus referred to them in Matthew 23 as blind guides, hypocrites. They were whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. They were children of the devil, is what he said in John 8. And it shows that they wanted Barabbas released instead of the only one that has ever walked this earth that has never committed any sin. 1 Peter says there was no deceit in his mouth. Let me ask you a question. Let's be honest. If we could take every word you've ever spoken in your life, would you want everybody to hear every word you've spoken in your life? Would you say that every word that you've ever spoken in your life was pure and only centered on the glory of God? Jesus didn't sin in word. He didn't sin in deed. He didn't sin in desire. He didn't sin in thought. And this group of religious people, the chief priests, the scribes, the council, they did not want him released. They wanted a murderer, robber, insurrectionist, rebel released. And they wanted the King of Glory dead. And you know something? He should have died. But the truth is, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us should have been on that cross. Every one of us has had lustful thoughts, wicked desires. We've been cowards, we've been liars, we've been lawbreakers, we've put other people and other things before God. We have violated His law day after day after day, year after year after year, and we should have been on that cross. We should be in hell right this very moment, forever, without even the slightest hope to be saved. And yet Jesus went to the cross in our stead. He took our place just as He took the place of Barabbas. We were notorious, wicked, sinful, ungodly, unholy, unrighteous children of wrath. And if that offends you, you don't understand the depth of your depravity and wickedness the way that you should. The Bible clearly says these things about us. Outside of Jesus, outside of Christ, we have no claim on God's mercy and forgiveness and grace. But beloved, in Christ we have been completely forgiven. We've been cleansed, we've been washed, we've been set free, we've been adopted into His family, justified, reconciled, and one day we will be glorified with Him. That's the good news. We didn't do it, Christ did it. He lived the life we could not live, and He died the death we deserved. There was an exchange. He was our substitute. What a glorious truth. Old things have passed away for us. When God looks at us, He no longer looks at us as wicked, rebel, ungodly, undone sinners. What He looks at is justified children in my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. What glorious truth. What glorious truth. Lastly, we see the gift. We see the name. We see the character of Barabbas. Now let's notice the gift. Oh, the gift. Verse 15. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The crowd repeatedly shouted for Jesus to be crucified and Barabbas released. And here's Pilate. He wants to satisfy them. He wants to pacify them. He gives in to their demands. He's a weak leader. He gives in to their demands and he lets the criminal go and he condemns the righteous. He justifies the wicked and condemns the righteous. Beloved, listen, there was a substitution made. Jesus took Barabbas' place. Now, we don't know what happened with Barabbas, but wouldn't you like to go back? Wouldn't you like to get Doc Brown's time machine, the DeLorean from Back to the Future, and go back and just say, I want to ask you one question, Barabbas. What did you think of Jesus of Nazareth? I like to think he would have said, he took my place. That should have been me on the cross. He took my place. What a glorious truth. Jesus was scourged. You remember what that is, where they tie you to a pole and they pull your back very taut and tight. And they take a cat of nine tails with leather straps with sharp bone and glass and rock in it. And they were trained where they slung it across the back and yanked. And they pulled meat and flesh and skin away. Many people didn't even survive that. He was mocked, he was spit upon, he was struck, he was ridiculed, he was taken to a cross, he was stripped naked, and he was crucified. Barabbas was let free. He was made free. He was let go. Jesus never uttered a threat in return. He did not open his mouth. Isaiah 53 says, as a sheep is silent before his shearers, did not open his mouth. He didn't give violence. When he was mocked, he didn't return mocking. When he was condemned, he didn't say anything. Here's Barabbas, deserving death, released. Let me share some passages with you. I've gone over these with you before, but just listen as I read them again. Galatians 3, 13 to 14. Galatians 3, 13 to 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Beloved, if you don't know one verse, you should know 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This word, substitution, is encapsulated in this one verse. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. Romans 3:23-26. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Beloved, you and I came into this world sinful, estranged from God, hating God, hating His law, children of wrath, not wanting God. None of us were doing good. None of us sought God. None of us wanted God. And yet, before He ever created the world, it says we were chosen in Christ. He sent Jesus, who took on flesh, who came under the law, who kept every precept and ordinance of God perfectly and flawlessly. He earned a righteousness that you and I, as wicked, sinful sinners, need in order for God to love us and accept us and embrace us and justify us. And although He never sinned, He went to the cross. And God took the fullness and the totality of our sin and poured it on Jesus on the cross, so that as He hung on the cross, He became the sin bearer. He propitiated God's wrath. That means He satisfied it. And so now when God sees us, He sees us as completely just. There's never going to come a day where we stand before God where we're going to be more perfect and just in God's declaration than we are right this very moment. Isn't that glorious? Now, I know our practice isn't there. I know that we still do things we shouldn't, say things we shouldn't, think things we shouldn't. We still sin so much of the time. But when it comes to the way God views us as judge, He looks at us and says, not guilty, justified, perfectly, sinless. How did He do that? Because Jesus is our substitute. He paid our penalty. And now we have His righteousness. We, like Barabbas, were set free. And He went to the cross in our stead. Not only that, but He gave us His Holy Spirit. He has given us a pledge. A pledge. All of you ladies that are married or have been married, there was a point when your husband said, I want you to be my woman. And He gave you a ring. He should have given you a ring. If He didn't, He shorted you. And that ring was a pledge to say, it isn't today, but I'm giving you this ring that at the right time, you're going to be mine. You understand the word in the Greek has that connotation in Ephesians 1. God has given us His Spirit as a pledge. As earnest, you've bought a house. You may have had to put down earnest money to show I'm serious about this. Not $5. I'll never forget the first time Sheila and I bought a house. We had to put down earnest money, and it was like $500. At that time, that was lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of money to me. I'm like, where am I going to get $500? Well, that's earnest money. You've got to show you're serious. Beloved, God has given us the greatest pledge He could give us, Himself. He sealed us. You're mine. I will not lose you. I will not forsake you. I will bring you to myself, or I'm coming back to get you. But you count on this. I keep my word. What a glorious truth. The Spirit seals us and dwells us. He intercedes for us. When we pray, we often struggle, our minds go blank, our minds race, we stumble over words, and you know something? It isn't your eloquence, it isn't your great words, it is the intercession of the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Father and the Spirit interceding for you. What glorious truth is this? All because Jesus took our place. Can you say, like Barabbas might have possibly said, He took my place. deserved it. And He took my place. I didn't earn this righteousness, but He even took my place there and earned it for me. Beloved, that is the good news of Jesus. The good news isn't what you do. The good news isn't how faithful you are. The good news isn't how good you feel or bad you feel. If you and I want to truly grasp and rejoice and understand and glory in the gospel is completely outside of us. You understand that? That's news. That's news. It's a message. Jesus came, He lived perfectly, died in a substitutionary manner, was buried, and rose again on the third day. That's the gospel. It isn't that you've got to do better and try harder and pray harder and study more and read more. Now, those are effects that should be brought about in our lives. We should desire to know Him better and pray more and know more of His Word. I'm not discounting that. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to how we're saved, how we're kept, it is by the gospel of Jesus. It isn't by the message of Black Lives Matter. It isn't by what the culture is saying and many in the church are saying. If you really want to be right, you've got to be woke and you've got to do all of these other things. By God's grace, as long as I have breath and as long as you have ears, I want to preach the good news of Jesus. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. If you're trusting on what you do in order to make the culture embrace you and like you, you're trusting in a false gospel. Because the world thinks the gospel's foolishness. Read 1 Corinthians 1 again. The world says that's moronic. And you know the sad thing is there are even ones in the church, big names in the church right now saying, you can't just preach the gospel, you've got to do more. And see, at that time, that's when I struggle with, remember me saying those words? I'm getting mad. Because that's just absolutely blasphemous to say Jesus isn't enough. And Scripture's not enough. I bet Barabbas wouldn't have said that. He took my place. That's enough. Life. Life. I'm not saying Barabbas was saved and a Christian. I don't know. But I'm saying he didn't go to the cross that day. But beloved, as you and I who know Jesus say, yes, He took my place. That is life. Do you know that Christ? Do you know that life? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage that we've seen again. We thank You that You have seen fit to include it in Your written Word. And when we look at Barabbas, yes, we see somebody that was a notorious sinner, but if we're honest, we should be seeing ourselves as well. We should see, as the Apostle Paul saw when he looked at himself, the chief of sinners. And yet, You love and forgive in Christ. Thank You for that truth. We pray that we would have courage to stand for the truth this day and all the days You give us in the future. Lord, that we would love one another and love You in ways that bring You the honor and the glory. We also pray that You would give us a greater love and compassion for those who don't know You, who are outside of these walls and maybe in neighborhoods around us or this state or the country or the world, that we would be more fervent to give and be involved and pray. Lord, that You would use us for Your glory. The spread of Your gospel is what I pray each of us has a desire to see. We ask that You would watch over us, care for us through this week, and bring us back together at the next appointed time for worship. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to leave you with a benediction from 2 Corinthians
chapter 13. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God's people said, Amen.